The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up, and the top of Mount Carmel withers. Does a bird swoop down to a trap on the ground when no bait is there? Does a trap spring up from the ground if it has not caught anything? When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Those are the words of Amos, and that's the prophet we're going to be looking at in just a few moments. Welcome. Glad you're here joining us along as we read through the Bible using F. Ligard Smith's The Daily Bible in chronological order. We are finding ourselves not only in the prophets, but in the 8th century BC prophets, which I think is the golden age of prophecy. Not my term, but I think Dr. John Willis and others who call it that are exactly correct. You have some incredible, incredible statements being given, and just some incredible prophets, men of God who rose up in their day against horrible circumstances and evil leaders among God's people primarily, and told them the truth, told them a word from the Lord. The lion has roared, who cannot fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? Just an incredible, incredible statement. We've been going through some of the prophets already, and so I thought this might be a good time. We're about to get to Micah and Isaiah. Isaiah, certainly one of the longer prophets, and the 66 chapters of Isaiah, I think, are the longest. And as we consider that, here are a few things to think about as you think about the prophets. We've seen this time of God's prophets beginning back in the days of Elijah and Elisha, and now we're coming along to a little bit further along, and from the time of the monarchy, the kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, and then the divided kingdom, and now this is when where we are, and we're seeing a lot of these great, great prophets. Later on, we're going to see prophets such as Habakkuk and Jeremiah at the time when the northern kingdom of Israel is taken into captivity. But that's, and then later during the time of Jeremiah and Habakkuk, when the southern kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem are also taken into captivity. And then the great prophets of Ezekiel and Daniel, who shared their words and others during the time of the exile to the Babylonians, and then Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, who prophesied after the Israelites had been able to return under King Cyrus, the Persian king. And that gets us to about 400 years or so before the beginning of the tale of the coming of the Messiah that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A few things about the prophets. There were lots of false prophets. And so just because someone claimed to be a prophet, just because someone said, "Thus saith the Lord," didn't mean that that actually was the case. They could have been lying. They could have been mistaken. But there were false prophets there who were just out for their own good and were trying to just speak things that were popular in the day. For example, in Amos's day, he is going to be challenged by the priest Amaziah because Amos has nothing good to say about the northern kingdom of Israel because of their sinfulness. If the prophecy came to pass, then you figure that's probably a prophet from God, but not necessarily. Moses had warned in Deuteronomy 13 that even if the prophecy comes to pass, if the prophet is saying, go against God's word, go against the will of God, worship other gods, then that prophet is not from God. And so just like today, it does take a little bit to try to figure out who's telling the truth and who actually has a word from the Lord. And this is how you can tell. You compare it with what's in this book right here, in these words of Scripture. And if it goes against what the Scripture teaches, then you know that that is not a word from the Lord. True prophets were willing to suffer. They were willing to speak even when they didn't want to. Like Jeremiah said, every time I speak, I'm giving bad news and it gets me into trouble and I suffer. So I said, I'm just going to quit preaching. And sure enough, that word was in my heart like a burning fire, and I just couldn't hold it in. Well, that's a sign of a true prophet, someone whose life is difficult because of what they're saying, and yet they're saying it because it is the truth. It is a word from the Lord. We certainly see that in prophets such as Jeremiah, and as we're going to see today, the prophet Amos. Sometimes when we hear the word prophet or prophecy, we immediately think of foretelling the future. And yes, some of the prophets of God did that, but that wasn't their primary task. Their primary task were spokesmen for God. They spoke a message from the Lord. Just as Amos said, the sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? Really, who can but speak? Who can but share that message that they have heard from the Lord? And so primarily, they were speaking about the current things that were going on in their day. And that is certainly what we see in the time of Amos. In the 8th century BC, the 700s, the northern kingdom of Israel, and its capital, Samaria, is very prosperous. They are doing really quite well, thank you very much, from a material perspective. Jeroboam II had brought in a lot of peace and a lot of victory and a lot of material possessions, and the people were very comfortable, no doubt about it. And so, as we consider those words of Jeremiah and everything that he would come about and to talk about, basically where that gets started is in all of these times when the people of God were far away from the will of God and the prophets tried to bring them back, but they just wouldn't listen. Amos preaches during the time of King Jeroboam II in the northern kingdom of Israel and King Uzziah in the southern kingdom of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. Amos himself is from a small town near Bethlehem in the southern kingdom, Tekoa, but he is actually sent to prophesy against a lot of the nations of the day, the pagan nations such as the Philistines and the Assyrians, but also against the people of God, the southern kingdom of Judah, but primarily to the northern kingdom of Israel. And as Eflagard Smith brings out, the unparalleled prosperity of the northern kingdom of Israel, brought about during Jeroboam II's reign, came along with it selfishness and greed and immorality. At the center of it, of course, is idolatry, the worship of idols. And we know that as soon as that northern kingdom rebelled against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, they immediately set up golden calves at the southern and the northern borders and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egyptian bondage." Well, Amos is going to go to one of those sites, Bethel, and he's going to tell them the truth. He's going to share with them the word of the Lord that God has put on his heart. Again, the lion has roared. Who can but prophesy? The sovereign Lord has spoken. And Amos is willing to share that message with all of the people of his day. And so I want us to look at a few things from the prophet Amos because he is such a great orator, even though he was just a shepherd. I love how it starts out, the words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, the vision he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up, and the top of Carmel withers." And so, in the first couple of chapters, what Amos does is he prophesies, preaches, speaks against the nations around them, the neighbors of Israel and Judah, Damascus and Syria, Gaza and the Philistines, Tyre and Sidon, the Ammonites. He speaks against all of them. And then, at the beginning of chapter 2, he speaks against Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah. "For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not relent, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed. I will send fire on Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem. Well, perhaps some of that was heard because King Uzziah in the southern kingdom of Judah was a good king. But then from there, starting in verse 6, he speaks against the people of Israel in the northern kingdom. This is what he says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not relent. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines. This is the horrible, horrible, immoral, idolatrous situation of the northern kingdom of Israel under King Jeroboam II in the 700s BC. Ultimately, it leads to the northern kingdom of Israel being taken away into exile by the Assyrians. But Amos lays it all out there, and he talks about their idolatry, but Amos especially emphasizes their immoral actions towards each other, their injustice, selling the needy for a pair of sandals. The Israelites who were poor were forced to sell themselves or their families, all of their possessions, talking about offering up something as a pledge to God and then using it for immoral purposes. These are the oracles against the nations, including against the people of God, especially in the northern kingdom of Israel. In Amos chapter 7 through 9, we read about the prophecies that Amos had, and what we do is we read about the different visions that he had and the metaphors that he uses. It's very similar to what Jesus would do as he told the parables. But Amos, beginning in chapter 7, speaks about different metaphors that God sends him and he uses to express God's displeasure with the people. For example, he speaks about locusts coming in chapter 7 in the first three verses. Fire in verses 4 through 6, speaking about the judgment that God is going to bring against his people. And then these words in chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, you builders will appreciate this, or those of you who have ever tried to wallpaper, me included. Chapter 7, verse 7, this is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand, not a plum that you eat, but a plumb line that's used for measurement. And the Lord asked me, what do you see, Amos? A plumb line, I replied. Then the Lord said, look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. It's ultimately the Assyrians, but it's definitely from God. And this plumb line is a line that you hold up and it goes straight down. It's got a weighted bottom, a weight on the bottom, and you use it to make sure that what you're drawing is straight. I didn't use a plumb line when I wallpapered one of our bedrooms years and years and years ago. And it showed because it started straight enough, but then as I kept going, it kept getting lower and lower and lower. Why? Because I didn't use the plumb line. I didn't use the standard of straight and truth. God says, I'm holding up a plumb line against my people Israel, and they are not measuring up. He speaks about a basket of summer fruit, of fruit that is overripe, and he sees the Lord standing at the altar. These visions give the message of Amos in a more indirect way than some of the passages we're going to read in just a moment. For example, the plumb line, Israel does not measure up to the standard. The basket of ripe fruit, Israel is overripe for condemnation, and their time for punishment has arrived. The Lord standing at the altar, a sign that he's ready to condemn and punish and destroy. It is not a pretty, easy message. It is a message of judgment, and it's a message of condemnation of their sinfulness. And no, nowhere better is that seen or read or heard anywhere than in Amos chapters 4 and 5, especially those two chapters and in the chapters that follow. His call is for justice and righteousness. These are some of the words that Amos uses, starting in Amos chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria. That's what he calls them, the northern kingdom of Israel. You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through breaches in the wall, and you will be cast out toward Harmon, declares the Lord. He condemns them in a very sarcastic way for their sinful hypocrisy and pride. And it goes on. Verse 4, go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. Again, sarcasm. Speaking against their external worship that was not according to God's word and God's will, and that certainly didn't have the heart behind it as well. Amos says, just go ahead. Just go to church, we might say today, and sin it up, because it's not acceptable worship. In Bethel and in Gilgal were places of false worship, high places as they called them, where they would go. In Bethel, for example, was one of those places. Dan and Bethel were the two places that Jeroboam, the first Jeroboam, set up a golden calf so that the Israelites would worship there rather than going down to Jerusalem. It's a horrible, horrible thing, and Amos calls them out on it. Verse 6 of Amos 4, I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. He sent them all these messages, all these signs to remind them of their need for the Lord, of their sinful state, and withheld blessings from them, and yet they refused to take responsibility for those. They refused to repent. In chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, I overthrew some of you, God says, as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. What a awesome words. What a frightening statement. Prepare to meet your God. He who forms the mountains and creates the wind, and who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name. Here's the lesson for us. God will not put up with sinfulness forever. He did for a while in Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he destroyed it. He did for a while in the northern kingdom of Israel in the days of Amos, and then he destroyed it. He sent the Sumerians, and he destroyed it. He did for a while in the southern kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem, its capital, but ultimately he sent the Babylonians and destroyed it. Why? Sin. That's why. Sin. God will put up with it for a while, and he'll send all the warnings, just as Amos says. Ultimately, however, he will bring forth judgment, and it will not be pretty. Ultimately, he will say to those nations, and again, Amos doesn't just speak to Israel and Judah. He calls out the neighboring nations as well, the Philistines, the Syrians, the Ammonites, the Assyrians, all of them. And here's his message, prepare to meet your God. The Lord Almighty is his name. It's a frightening thing. And then when we get down to chapter 5, some of the greatest words that you'll read in Scripture, some of the strongest preaching you will hear ever. This is what Amos shares beginning in chapter 5, Verse 1, hear this word, Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says to Israel. Your city that marches out 1,000 strong will only have 100 left. Your town that marches out 100 strong will only have 10 left. Remember, he's talking to the people of God. He's talking to the descendants of Abraham. He's talking to the northern kingdom of Israel. Why would he feel so strongly? Amos goes on to clearly lay it out in chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing, those places of idol worship. Seek the Lord, verse 6 says, and live, or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. It will devour them, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. Seek the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, that sacred name for God that he gave himself at the burning bush with Moses. Seek the Lord and live, he says. Verse 7, there are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. As we read these words in Amos chapter 5, it clearly condemns them not for their lack of worship. Oh, they kept going to church, we might say. But because of the way they treated each other with injustice, the way they were unrighteous in their actions and in their speaking to each other, to their taking advantage of the poor, to their refusing to worship the one true and living God from their hearts. And let that worship from their heart be seen in their everyday lives. Listen to what he says in Amos 5, beginning in verse 7 again. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion constellations, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. With a blinding flash, he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. Verse 10, there are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. The scary thing about this is it sounds just like us. It sounds just like us today. With all the injustice that we see everywhere, with all the lying that's going on, with those who say, no, there's no such thing as the truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. That's fine. Let's just, you know, believe what you want to believe. Don't worry about how you treat each other. If you have the power, then you can succeed in court. These words are so relevant for us today here in the good old U.S. of A. Verse 10 of Amos 5, there are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Oh, I hope you go back and read Amos chapter 5. Isn't that a telling statement? There are therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times because the times are evil. If you're smart, you won't say anything because it will just bring you ruin. Amos is one of the brave ones that speaks out nonetheless. Verse 14 of Amos 5, seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Oh, how Amos wants them to repent, how he wants them to tell the truth and to seek justice. How he wants them to care for the poor rather than abusing them and taking advantage of them and those who are without power. Maintain justice in the courts. Hate evil, love good. But because they refuse, therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says, there will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord, and it will not be pretty. Chapter 5 continues. It just keeps right on going. Amos 5, verse 18. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. There were some who kept saying, oh, let the day of the Lord come. Let the day of the Lord come. Amos says, you don't know what you're asking for. As long as you're living lives of injustice and immorality and idolatry, you don't want to see the day of the Lord. This is what he says beginning in chapter 5, verse 18. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? And then notice verse 21. Interestingly enough, Simon Peter, who wrote 1 and 2 Peter, the apostle of Christ, in 2 Peter 3, he has much the same kind of language about those who are thinking that they're looking for the day of the Lord to come. And he says, oh, it'll come all right, but only for those who watch will it be a good thing. Paul says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. But for Amos, he's talking not about their religious external worship. He's talking about their injustice. He's talking about the way they treat each other. He's talking about their idolatry. Listen to what he says in this great, great passage, starting in Amos chapter 5, verse 21. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Basically, God is saying, I hate your church services, because that's what they were. He's talking about their assemblies. And he says, I hate them. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Imagine God telling us, stop going to church. Stop taking communion. Quit singing. That's what he was telling them. I despise your external worship, your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Away with the noise of your songs. So what does he want? This great verse in Amos 5, verse 24, should be marked in your Bible or in your mind and in your heart. Amos 5, verse 24, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Whew. Wow, some of the most powerful words you'll read ever. Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. That's what God wants. He wants justice. He wants righteousness. He wants us to live faithfully to him. He wants us to be people of justice, not injustice, people of righteousness, not people of sin. Verse 25, did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? God saying, yeah, it's not that I need your sacrifices. I don't need your worship. I want your heart. I want your good lives. You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. They made their own gods. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty, which he did at the hands of the Assyrians. Chapter 6 doesn't let up and begins with this in verse 1. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come. He's talking about their leaders. Go to Calne and look at it. Go from there to Great Hamath. Then go down to Gath in Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? They are the ones that the Assyrians destroyed first before they ever got to Israel. Verse 3 of chapter 6. You put off the day of disaster and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. And Jeroboam the second's day in the northern kingdom of Israel, it was a time of great prosperity. And he's talking about their wealth here. Lying on beds adorned with ivory, lounging on their couches, dining on choice lambs and fattened calves. But God sees their hearts and he sees the way they treat each other, especially the way they treat the poor and the powerless. And he says, your day is coming. You do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. You do not grieve over the sinfulness of the land. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and your lounging will end. The Sovereign Lord, chapter 6, verse 8, has sworn by himself, the Lord God Almighty declares, I abhor the pride of Jacob and detest his fortresses. I will deliver up the city and everything in it. What a scary, scary statement. But there comes a time when God says, I have had enough. Enough. And if we don't cry out to God in repentance, if we don't seek him and live, if we don't plead for the cause of righteousness and justice, practice it in our lives, we too will meet the same end. This is God's judgment upon his own people. And we see that coming out once again. In chapter 8, starting at verse 4. Chapter 8, verse 4. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? In other words, they couldn't do it on the Sabbath, and so they were watching the clock and watching the sun to see when can I get through with this crazy, dumb law worship stuff and get back to making money. Skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales. They were dishonest in the way they measured things, the prices that they gave. Verse 6, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. When the poor were in debt and they could not pay, then the rich would buy them as slaves, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. I tell you what, I'll give you a pair of sandals if you'll be my servant and my slave. That was their attitude. It's horrible, horrible, horrible. The Lord has sworn by himself, the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Again, the message of Amos is frightening. It is frightening. For those who live with injustice, for those who take advantage of the poor, for those who refuse to live lives of morality rather than immorality, for those who refuse to love the truth, for those who refuse to hate evil and to love good. Amos speaks out against them of his day. Well, as you can bet, as you can figure, that wasn't a very popular message with the leadership. And so Amaziah the priest of Bethel, where the golden calf was, speaks out against Amos and threatens him. In Amos 7, verse 10, then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. All those things happened. Verse 12 of Amos 7, then Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer, go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. Remember, Amos was from the area of Bethlehem in the southern kingdom of Judah near Jerusalem. Basically, Amaziah is saying, go home, man. Quit talking against our king. Quit talking against our land. Go back and preach there if you want to. Verse 14 of chapter 7, Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now then, hear the word of the Lord, Amos says. Amos is not backing down at all. He's not backing down at all. And Amaziah the priest, Jeroboam the king, the rich and powerful in the northern kingdom of Israel, they didn't like it and they refused to repent. But it didn't stop Amos from preaching. Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. The amazing thing about these prophets is, as stern as Amos's words have been, still he offers a message of hope if they would just genuinely repent. This is how his book ends in Amos chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. In that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins, and will rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. Verse 13, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman, and the planter by the one treading the grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills, and I will bring my people Israel back from exile. They hadn't even gone yet. But Amos is already seeing the time when they would repent and God would bring them back. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. These words of Amos are a great promise, but only to those who would heed this message, this word from the Lord. The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? The lion has roared. Who will not fear? God has given us the same message. He's called us to live a holy life in the midst of an unholy land. Yes, that's where we are. We get that. But the people of God, Jesus himself said, are to be the salt of the earth and the light of that unholy world. Let us never take the world's values. Let us continue to stand for truth. Let us continue to live lives of justice and righteousness in the midst of an unjust and unrighteous culture. Let us seek the truth and live. Let us love good and hate evil. Let us end this study today with these great words from the prophet Amos in chapter 5. Chapter 5, Amos says this: let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. I hope and pray that it will be that way in our country one day, that it will be that way in your life and in mine. Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. God bless.